preparation for this morning's lesson, I'll be reading from the fifth chapter of Ephesians, verses 15 through 20. Seeing then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding that the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart in the Lord, giving thanks always for the things unto the God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, I want to start by telling you that I appreciate seeing you here this morning. Makes me question if I used soap when I showered, though, because you're all like avoiding me or something here. If you looked at the bulletin, we're going to talk about time this morning. It's one of those things that's been weighing on my mind quite heavily recently. With the house coming closer to being finished, we're looking at a projected about 3 weeks, and then all I can think about is 2 to 3 weeks I have all this stuff to get done. And what is the laundry room and what will be the pantry? And I was needing a cabinet of some sort to, you know, put my dry goods and things in. So there's this old cabinet in my grandpa's barn, and I thought, well, I'll just get that down and take it to the house, you know, yesterday. And, you know, when my wife constantly tells me you can't do everything on your own, there are times I should listen to her. You know, as I have told you since I've been preaching, I have the worst luck in the world. I found the one rotten step that goes to the back of the barn. I happen to step on that one rotten step as I'm carrying the cabinet down. So, like, you know, what I would normally do, I clutched onto the first thing I could grab, which was the cabinet. So, with my legs stuck down through the step and my body laying down head first, the cabinet's on top of me. Yeah, there wasn't anybody to blame. I just yelled, seriously, you know, and that is my luck. It's one of those things where I constantly feel like time is, you know, against me. And I've told Carrie many times, you know, if I just have 27 days or hours in a day or 28, she goes, all you have to do is fill it up doing stuff. Well, that's a good point as well. So I want to talk about time today. It's something that I kind of had on my mind. As I said, not just with the house and, you know, trying to figure out how to get everything done, but also with our gospel meeting coming up. And then when Tyler was here last week in the morning, it just really drove, you know, some of my ideas home. And so I wanted to look at them this morning. Talking and focusing on time, and I do appreciate Austin doing the scripture reading. I'm not going to repeat the whole thing since he did just read it to us, but wanted to really focus on two different aspects of that scripture reading. First being verse 15, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We're going to focus in on that redeeming the time over and over and over again today. So if you learn anything today, or learn a scripture at least, then redeeming the time. Let that stick in your mind. But it talks about when we are together, we are redeeming that time together, that we need to speak to one another with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody with our hearts unto the Lord, giving thanks always for all the things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, redeeming the time together. There are two certainties in life, I believe. I believe there are also more, but two things that really pertain to this lesson. God blesses us with many things. There are times that we may struggle financially, we may struggle emotionally, we may struggle physically. And then when we look at other people, not only just in our country, but all over the world, we are still blessed. But we can also agree, I would hope, that we are all blessed with different talents. I know I've talked about it many times. There are some people who are just more friendly than I am. I am not the social person, but I'm trying to push myself, you know, to do what I should as a Christian and not just stay inside my, you know, comfortable little box and hide out from everyone. You know, some of us sing, Some of us are better singers than others. Some of us choose to preach. Some of us don't like to preach. Some of us will read the scripture reading. Some will wait on the tables. Some will be cooking in a couple of weeks for the pitch-in. All sorts of things that we are blessed with by God that can be considered a talent. Finding that aspect of what you can do and what you can do well and doing it for God for the betterment of yourself, but to be pleasing to God and the betterment of our church would be considered redeeming your time. I know I can do this. I know I can accomplish that. I know there's a particular salad that my wife enjoys eating when we go to the pitch-ins. And she has told that person, I really like your salad. And so they redeem their time preparing for our pitch-in by always making that salad for her. You know, it's just an uplifting thing. It doesn't have anything to do with scripture reading. It doesn't have anything to do with coming in and doing our worship service. It has to do with redeeming your time for one another, using your talents where you can to build the fellowship of our church. And that's what I really want to focus on today. We're going to start with the idea of money. Somebody is going to come to you and tell you that you're going to get $86,400 every single day. Now, if you're like me, first thing that pops in your head is all the bills. I can pay this, I can pay this, I can pay this. You know? Now, at the end of the day, he's going to wipe out your account, and you're going to go down to zero. The next day, he's going to deposit $86,400. Spend it how you want. Anything that's left over, it's going to be thrown away. The following day, you get $86,400. Now, we could do a lot of playing for the first couple of days. We could pay off a lot of bills for the first couple of days. Eventually, we're going to have to get creative with that money to figure out how we're going to spend it, or we're just going to throw it away. It's not a random number to come up with. If we think about time, there are 60 seconds in every minute, 60 minutes in an hour, 24 hours in a day. You get 86,400 seconds to live your life every single day. What do you do with it? Because you can't go backwards in time and get it back. Do you spend it wisely? Do you redeem your time in those 24 hours that you are granted? In Psalms 9, verse 10, it says, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. Yeah? So talking about 70 years. Or even by reason of strength, 80 years. So if they're lucky, they get to live 80 years. Yet is their pride but labor and sorrow, for it is sown gone, and we fly away. I'm sure you've all heard the phrase, time flies when you're having fun. Well, time flies also when you're under, you know, a time strain. You got to get everything done, and you really work hard, but you're just getting crunched on time. But the scripture is saying, you know, we have this time. We may have 70 years. We may have 80 years, but we work so hard to make money, to establish ourselves, to have a good reputation, to you know, really have a good foundation in our life, to carry on with our wives or our children or whoever. And it's basically out of sorrow, because when you're dead, it's gone. You can't be connected to it anymore. So how do you spend those years, those times, those 86,400 seconds a day, throughout those 80 years of your life, or more if you're blessed to live longer than 80 years, making sure you're doing what God has asked? Well, he continues in Psalms verse 12 from chapter 90. So teach us to number our days, that we may get us a heart of wisdom. You know, we've talked about before how Solomon stopped for a moment. He thought, you know, when I'm granted a wish, I should ask for wisdom. You know, it would be great if we all thought the same way. Unfortunately, I don't think most of us would. I know wisdom wouldn't have been my first thought to come to my mind if God said, hey, ask me whatever you'd like and I'll give it to you. Wisdom wouldn't have been it because I'm not wise. But where the psalmist here is praying, you know, grant us wisdom so we can use that time wisely. It's going to be gone. See, God gives us so many things, but one of the things also that he gives us as a certainty is he gives us time. We all get 24 hours in a day. It doesn't matter if you are a king of a country. It doesn't matter if you are a trash collector of the country. It doesn't matter if you are a doctor making over $100,000 a year. It doesn't matter if you're a semi driver. Semi drivers make a lot of money, I found out, from my father-in-law. Kind of made me jealous that I went to college for so long and he made as much as he did. It doesn't matter if you work in a business office. It doesn't matter if you're out in the dirt and the plants and the animals being a farmer. It doesn't matter what you do for your life. You get the same amount of time. You have the same 86,400 seconds every single day to live it, to do it, to figure out what you're going to do. And that time is taken from us by a lot of things that's required, that's a necessity, or opportunities that we see that we take advantage of. You have your own personal work. You know, when I get done at my job, I don't go home. I'm going to our house, I'm painting, I'm scraping, I'm doing what I can before I go home. We have cooking to do. We have cleaning to do in our homes. We have laundry to do. We sit down and we help our kids with homework, those of you that have kids. We have our own personal work that we need to do. We have our husband and wife that we need to tend to. We have our children that we need to tend to, if we're fathers or mothers. And then you have your work day. Now, some of you are lucky enough to be retired. Some of you can't handle retirement very long. You go working anyway. You get a little bored. But that takes a lot of our time also. Well, then, you know, I don't count sleep and I don't count the eating. Well, we need to do that too. So where is your mind frame when it comes to time? I'll be honest, in the top left-hand corner, I'm one of those people at times that I'm just waiting. 2:38 cannot get here any quicker than I want it to. That's when the bell rings and the kids are gone. Then I can relax. There's a lot of times that I'm the rabbit from Alice in Wonderland. I'm late. My wife knows how much I hate to be late. Don't like to be late to anything. But it seems like no matter what I do, I'm late. Running out of time. You know, the hourglass. Time is running by. No matter what. Here's my time frame. Here's my to-do list. I need to get it done, but it just keeps going, and I'm not getting as far as I need to. Or you're just that person, you want time to stop or to be able to have the strength to turn it back. And you can't. A survey was conducted in 1988. Now, I'm sure things have changed a little bit, but I found it interesting on some of the things that they talked about. They talked to over 6,000 people and then published it in January of 1989. And talking about time, they spend 6 months sitting at stoplights in their lifetime. 8 months opening junk mail. 1 year looking for misplaced objects. If you're me, it's 2 or 3 years. 4 years doing homework. Now, we're talking about straight time. Doesn't mean you only have to do homework for 4 years and then you're done. No, you have it from kindergarten all the way through when you graduate college, if you go to college. 5 years waiting in lines. 6 years eating. 21 years watching television. That one kind of blew my mind. How much time do we spend in front of the television? Nowhere on the list from 1988, published in 1989, did say anything about going to church, studying our Bible. So that kind of, you know, made me think. I'll look at this at another survey here in a couple minutes that does relate to that. But how much time is wasted? You know, and we have become a country that it's about convenience. No lie, I saw on Facebook over the summer a mortuary down south that they prop the person in their casket by a drive-through window for people to drive through and give their condolences. The owner of it said, you know, people are just under so much restraint in their time. So it's just an inconvenience to come by to give your condolences. That's a sad world. When a loved one passes and we can't just take out a half a day or a couple hours or whatever. You know, and it's not about saying goodbye to the person in the casket. It's showing your love and support to those who are left behind. Because we have to say goodbye. But we've all become about convenience. We go through drive-through because we want it quick. And when we have to sit in the drive-through lane for 5 minutes before they take and give us our food, we get frustrated. This is supposed to be fast. When we look at the idea, though, on time, 24 hours, it could seem like a lot. But when we sit down and think about how long we actually spend doing sometimes what we want to do, it doesn't add up to doing a lot. Our lives take over. And how many times do you find yourself that you just turn on the autopilot and you go? Now, Bert can tell you that she could never go into autopilot in her classroom because every group of kids is different and every day is different. So, you know, if you just try to say the same thing every day, you're not going to get very far. But, you know, I'm sure Rich can tell you, working at Columbia House, he and I worked at Columbia House, there are times that Columbia House Video Club, I have your account number, please, you can only say that so many times before you just turn on autopilot and start typing in numbers. You know, you don't get engaged. How many times do we wash dishes or do laundry or, you know, and we just put in autopilot and we don't engage our brains and we're just, our time is gone. You know? Finding the right times to be wise with our time is when it becomes important. You know? We are challenged as Christians to be good stewards. And time is one of those precious commodities that we can truly be good stewards for Christ with if we choose to use it. Now, it's kind of creepy, but I figure if Rich can show headstones, I can show headstones too. Carrie said, hey, Rich might like this, because she saw headstones. I found 16 different headstones just by doing a Google search for headstones, so if I found a relative, I apologize. It was not intentional by any way, shape, or form. But what does it come down to? What do they all have in common? They have a beginning date, so we know what year they were born. We have an end date, so we know they were born. But the beginning and end dates are different. They have a hyphen. And it's sad to think when you stop for a moment, but your life comes down to a hyphen. From the day that you're born to the day that you die, it comes down to a hyphen. Now, it's fantastic when I have to go to a funeral. Not going to the funeral is fantastic. But it's fantastic when I hear the stories. That's what means so much. I remember when. Do you remember when they said this or did that? One of the ladies that I taught was Sandy Heffner, died of cancer. And I can't tell you how many people were there. And the stories after stories after stories. And the little kids that brought cards that they made and hand-drawn. And they gave them to her husband, Doug, or to her daughter and her son. That was touching. That's the hyphen. How we're remembered, what we've said, what we've done. In Ephesians 5, looking back at it, says when it says, therefore, look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming that time because the days are evil. You let one day go by that you don't want to be a Christian, you don't want to stand strong in your faith, and you decide that you're going to be angry, you're going to be cussing, you're going to do something you know you shouldn't, that could be your last day. And what is that hyphen going to say? What will people remember? How many times do we hear people saying, you know, I didn't get to tell them I love them? Or the last thing that I said to my mom, my dad, or whatever, I was yelling at them. I've had teachers who have lost loved ones, and sadly they've said, you know, the last thing I said to them was, get out of my house. And then they're gone. That's rough, that when the hyphen that you look at reminds you of the negative instead of the positive. So let's just say we're going to do a study of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. So we begin in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with saints. Amen. We're done. We know the Bible, right? It's the beginning and the end. That hyphen going from beginning to end can say so much. So when it comes to redeeming our time, we need to know what that hyphen is going to be, and we have to choose what that hyphen is going to be. Look carefully when we walk if we're going to redeem the time. Now, a lot of your translations are going to say circumspectly, right, which is another word. It's actually an English translation from Latin, and it gives a particular meaning: to look around about on all hands, to be every way watchful, wary, and cautious. But if we look at the actual Greek translation, akribos, what it says. I'm guessing. I don't speak Greek, but I'm guessing that's what it means. It says to walk, it means correctly, accurately, consistently, or perfectly. Now, not as a perfect being like Christ, you know, but perfectly according to God's scriptures. So if we received God's word and we study it and we know what we're supposed to do, we're supposed to be careful with the way that we conduct ourselves. Walk according to God's rules. Walk according to his love. Walk according to his son's example for us. Walk in faith. Be a part of the church. You can only be a part of the church if you are baptized into me. Those are Jesus' words. So we have different ways in which we know that we can walk carefully or walk circumspectly according to the scriptures. So if we ask ourselves some particular questions, have I faithfully served God with my time that he has given me? I can't answer that for you. You can only answer that for yourself. Have I showed God to those around me? Have you been that light? Have people said, are you a Christian? Or can you tell me what it is about your life that makes you so positive? In the busyness of our lives, how often do we neglect God? How often do we put him last? And if you can't read the little parentheses that I put, yes, I intentionally spelled that wrong. Normally I wouldn't, but I actually did on that one. Because our lives become so busy. We fill it with everything we possibly can. And we consider that our business. We may get to the end of our day and we didn't pray, we didn't study, we didn't think on God at all. And I hope not. But as we've talked for the past couple months here at Gadsden, you know, we're trying to build out the heart of our church, and we're trying to build the strength of our congregation. And there are things that we personally have to do. Are we one of them that turns around, we watch the minute hand? You know, to be honest, there are times that I wish the clock wasn't even back there, because number one, it stresses me out. But number two, if I'm really tired or antsy or I've got other things on my mind, which I know I shouldn't, it distracts me, because I look at it and I look at it and look at it. I can be a clock watcher. It's a problem that I struggle with. Or maybe you were an individual when Dad's singing a song, does he have to sing every verse today? You're just anxious. You've got other things you want to get done. Maybe if communion doesn't start right at 11:20, we start worrying about how much time there is left, and are we going to make our lunch appointment, or is the pot roast going to get too dry, or you know whatever we have going on. Or maybe you know someone's a marathon prayer, and they get called on, and you're like, oh. If we use our time seeking wisdom, and we focus on our 86,400 seconds a day, if we want to please God, those are not the things that we worry about. The other study that I found, which was more recent last year, was done with Christians. And they asked them some very in-depth questions. There were almost 50 questions on it, and I'm not going to list 50 because we don't have the time. Speaking of time. But it said 92% of the Christians did not have enough time in their day. 74% wish that they would have more opportunities to spend with people of like faith or other Christians. 89% spend a total of 15 minutes or less a week in prayer. 96% spent an average of 3 hours a day in front of a television, on a computer, or on a phone for entertainment purposes. Now, working at Columbia House, answering the phone for 8 hours straight wouldn't count. But notice that 89%, they'll spend 3 hours a day entertaining themselves, but 15 minutes or less for an entire week in prayer to God, who grants us everything. Our focus needs to be on spending our time wisely. Redeem that time. Now, John Wesley had some really good ideas in the beginning. Then he decided to let peer pressure, you know, cave him and change some of his ideas. But in his original commentary that he wrote between 1754 and 1765, I found the scripture on Ephesians 5, and I really like what he has to say. So with all purpose, care redeeming the time is what he's referring to. saving all that you can for the best purposes, buying every possible moment out of the hands of sin and Satan, out of the hands of sloth, ease, pleasure, worldly business, the more diligently because the present are evil days, days of the grossest ignorance, immorality, and profaneness. And if we look at our country today, you would think it was talking about us. But this was over 200 some years ago. How far more down that hole have we gone? From 1754 to 2016, our world has just become more corrupt, and the ways of the world have become more accessible to us as adults, but also to our children, to pull them into it, using our time wisely. While looking for a story every once in a while for Carrie, for the bulletins, I came across this guy, and I really like some of the things that he writes, some of the things not so much. But this one really touched me, especially when it comes to thinking about redeeming our time as Christians. His name's Terry Muck. You may know a book, Christianity, Encountering the World Religions, The Practice of Mission in the 21st Century. You may not have any idea what it even is, but it's a book that he wrote. Inside this book, he talks about a letter that he received. He lived next door to a guy who was not a Christian. They didn't do a lot of Christian talks together. But when they were talking and beginning to speak and get to know each other, the neighbor's wife was diagnosed with cancer, and in 3 months she was gone. And so then this author received a letter from the neighbor, and this is what he wrote. I was in total despair. I went through the funeral preparations and the service like I was in a trance. And after the service, I went to the path along the river, and I walked all night. But I did not walk alone. My neighbor, afraid for me, I guess, stayed with me all night. He did not speak. He did not even walk beside me. He just followed me. When the sun finally came up over the river, he came over to me and said, "Let's go get some breakfast." I go to church now, my neighbor's church. A religion that can produce the kind of caring and love that my neighbor showed me is something that I want to find out more about. I want to be like that. I want to love and be loved like that for the rest of my life. That individual redeemed his time. He walked with him all night long, understanding that men don't need a conversation. They just need somebody there at their side. So he walked behind him all night long. So all I needed was support. He didn't preach to him. He didn't try to condole him. He didn't try to convert him. He showed him what Jesus showed every single person on this earth, if they believed in him or not. He showed him love, which is what we should do. We need to redeem our time. How do we handle our time? How often do we try to manage it and control it? Or how do we go about switching from managing it and controlling it and counting it down like a bunch of tick marks and check marks to actually truly redeeming it, taking an advantage of it? How many times do we see the clock passing by and all we can think about is the problems and the things we still have to do? Please understand, I'm talking to myself because it's one of my biggest weaknesses as a person. I put all of this stress upon myself. And then, you can ask my wife, I go to bed and I try to sleep. And what's my brain doing? Going through all the things I still have to do, and then I don't sleep. Well, then I wake up, and then I'm irritated, and then I snap at my kids, or I snap at my wife, or I snap at my students. You know, a tornado comes through, and they want me to console crying little fourth and fifth graders. That doesn't work for me, period. But when I'm already edgy because I haven't slept, it's luckily I work with a bunch of women. They do the mothering, consoling. I sing to them. Yeah. This is my sunshine. I carried a flashlight around. My only sunshine. It's what I do. When we think about the end of life, maybe you have been an individual who has been with somebody in their last thoughts, their last moments. You know, I always dreaded that. There were times that I would walk in when I worked at the nursing home and find somebody had passed. When I found out my stepmom was leaving us, I didn't want to go. I didn't want to have to say goodbye. When I found out When I found out Grandma Ina was leaving us, I didn't want to go. I didn't want to say goodbye. I got to actually talk to my stepmom. Grandma was just gone. She slept throughout the entire thing. But I have never read where someone had missed, "I wish I could have worked one more day." Or, "I wish I could have played PlayStation for a couple more hours." Or, "I wish I'd gotten to a certain level in Candy Crush." Or, "I need to check my Facebook status one more time." Those are not the things that they think about. In 1997, my father married a woman by the name of Christine. And she was a mom to me. Not once did she ever try to take the place of my mom. Never spoke bad about my mom. But was always kind and treated me as her son. That hyphen had so many things missing in it. And she knew it. And when I finally got up the courage to go to her bedside, I had gotten a call from my father. "Mom wants you to do her funeral." Okay, that's what she wants. Knowing that I was going to do her funeral, I dread having to do a funeral for somebody that I know is not saved. It's terrible. And I will never be the preacher that stands up there and says, "They're going to be in heaven," if I'm not certain that they made the right choices. So the day that I'm there, she apologizes to me. Says she wishes he spent more time with me. "I wish that I could have heard you preach." Those were her regrets. It wasn't about what else she could have done playing and having fun. "I wish I would have just heard you preach. I wish that when your father and I got married and we found out that the preacher at the church they were attending were talking bad about them, that we didn't just leave and turn our back on the church." They never stepped foot in a church building again together. I knew that she had been baptized when she was younger, so I talked to her about that, asked her why she was baptized. She knew she was baptized for the remission of her sins. She knew that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he died on the cross for her sins, and that he was raised again, and that if she repented of her sins, that she would be saved. And she did. And I said, "But how do you know?" And, you know, part of her cancer was in a tumor behind her eye, so she kind of always looked at me at Popeye that last couple days. Now she's like, "Because he's here with me." And I can't tell you how much comfort that gave me. But the fact that her regrets were that she didn't spend time with me, she didn't hear me preach, she wasn't there for the things that I was involved in, it's still heavy. And it's hard to bear. And then my father gives me a letter that she wrote in her own handwriting saying the same thing. "You are a great son. You're a great brother. And I'm sorry we never took the time to spend more time with you." See, in my life, I have four parents. But I have a mom and a dad. And I have a father and a stepmother. And I love my father and my stepmother dearly. But I don't aspire to be like them. They didn't teach me about God. They didn't bring me to church. They didn't show me how it was to be a dad. They didn't show me how it was to take care of my family. My parents did that. Their hyphen can say one thing. Unfortunately, my stepmom says another, and my father's will say the same thing. What is our hyphen going to say about us? When people gather together, how will we be remembered? So this is where it connects me to what Tyler was thinking about and talking with us about last week. When we talk about church services and worshiping, we spend 2 hours and 45 minutes, 165 minutes, or the 9,960 seconds. Almost 11.5% of our Sunday we're asked to worship God. It's not even 2% of our entire week are we asked to come to worship God on the Lord's Day. So my question is, as members of the Gadsden Church of Christ, can you give more? Are you willing to give more? Can you take a couple extra seconds? I'm focusing on twice a year, because in 2 weeks, we have a brother who's going to be coming to preach to us. And I want you to think over the next couple of weeks about redeeming your time on that Sunday. Bob Dickey's going to come. We already know what he's going to be talking about, and I meant to look up what he was going to be talking about Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and I apologize, I forgot. But he will be here September 11th, and we will start our meeting. We'll have two services. We'll have singing, communion. We'll take up our contribution. We'll study the Bible and have the lessons in which Bob has prepared for us. But then what? What happens between the morning and the afternoon? Now, if I do a flashback to when I was younger, we would all be together. We'd eat lunch. We'd play. We'd eat again, and we'd play some more, and we'd eat again, and we'd play some more. Eventually, then we all would go back to services together. Tyler spoke last week about how important friendships is to us. Yeah. It's one of my aspects that I'm working on, is building friendships. And my focus isn't external friendships. It's trying to build more, stronger friendships here at Gadsden with each and every one of you. Getting to know you more. Can we redeem our time? Can you redeem your time? Gene and I are putting together games for Sunday afternoon. We want people to be able to come to eat, that's important, and we enjoy it, but also to enjoy some fellowship and build the heart of Gadsden. Time is going to fly by in our lives. I remember the times. Mike used to have people out to their farm. And Mike and Shirley would have the inside all laid out, and there would be food from the pitch and stuff, but then we'd have a volleyball net. And we would play volleyball, it seemed like, for hours straight. I remember those times. And when my time flies, and I think back to my childhood, and I think about Gadsden, I can't always remember what was preached over in the old building, but I remember the times that we spent out at Mike's. I remember the times that Dad and Mom would have big cookouts for the teenagers, and we would all get together, and we'd bob for apples and go on hay rides, and we'd have fun. Those are the things that I remember, and those were the friendships I enjoyed as a Christian. Three scriptures I want to look at. Three scriptures that are not new to us at all, that we've studied many times. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, it says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." I have been guilty for the past several years that we eat, we clean up, we leave, and Sunday's my nap day. I get a nap in. Doesn't always happen. That's my pattern. Why am I in such a hurry? In Romans 12:10 says, "In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectionate one to another, in honor preferring one another." If we eat, we clean, and we leave, and we don't stick around to actually talk to one another, and we're just sitting with our family, who we see on a regular basis anyway, how are we being affectionate one to another? In Philippians 2, verses 1 through 2, it says, "If there is therefore any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, make full my joy that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." If you are one together with your congregation, we should desire to spend more time together. There are some people who work, and I get it, and there are some people they just don't like to socialize. I get it. It's just a challenge. I'm not saying you're right. I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm saying that when Gadsden's deacons and elders meet and we talk about what we want to see in our future, we want to see a stronger heart at Gadsden. We want to see that compassion and that empathy and that kindness and that fellowship from one another. And it has to start with us. So that's what we're striving to do. We are going to have food and kickball and cornhole and ladder golf. Hillbilly golf, if you don't know what ladder golf, same thing. And we'll have more food than you could ever imagine. We'll have some cards if you want to play cards, and Uno, and I have a cribbage board that I have set out to take. And then you can have dessert. And if you are like me and Sunday is your nap time, please bring a lawn chair. I have a portable hammock myself that I can bring. Take a nap. But the challenge is spend time with us. Get to know each other. Build stronger relationships. We get 24 hours. It's not a lot of time. No one wants that hyphen to be empty and full of regrets. It's the last thing that I want for any of you. I would hate for you to be on your deathbed and you know the end of your life is coming and for you to look at your loved ones and say, I regret. I wish I did. I could have. I'm sorry I didn't. It's the last thing any of us want. Lesson has not been about how to be sure that you are a Christian. It has not been about asking for forgiveness of our sins. It has not been about baptism. It's been about a key point to being a Christian, and it's building that fellowship and redeeming our time one together, to building our heart as a church. If you want to be a part of that church, you want to have that future, you want to have that hope, you have to have that faith and understand that Jesus is the Son of the living God, that he did indeed die, that he was tortured, his skin was broken open, and his blood poured forth so that your sins could be taken away. And then he was buried, and then he conquered death. And then he was taken to heaven, where he's waiting for God to say, go back and gather your kingdom and present them to me. Jesus tells us, if you want to be saved, you have to be baptized into me if you're going to be a part of me. And we have to take those opportunities. If anything needs to be brought forth before the congregation, or you choose to be baptized this morning, please come forward as we stand and sing.